Well, if you're as old as me or older, you probably remember that old slogan, today is the first day of the rest of your life, right? Let me see, I think I even have it here. Yeah, this was popular back in the 70s. I think into the 80s, you saw it on posters, you saw it on refrigerator magnets, you saw it in bookmarks, on t-shirts. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. I guess it's a true expression. But it's also kind of a kooky expression. It's really used, it's sort of a motto used by people that are trying to close the book in their old life and enter into a new chapter in their life. And it's just one of those things that you just sort of throw out there just so that you remind yourself today maybe or maybe tomorrow is a new day. My wife is fond of quoting the book Anne of Green Gables, where the teacher said this, tomorrow is always fresh with no mistakes in it. Well, no mistakes in it yet. First days. I can remember looking forward to a lot of first days in my life. First day of a new week, first day of a new season, certainly first day of the new year. First day going to a new school, first day at a new job. And all of these first days, in at least my mind, bore opportunities to begin again. Have you ever had that experience? Looking forward to the first day. Because everything could be new and clean. And of course, the things that marked my first days, whether it was going to a new school or turning the calendar to a new year, entering into a new job, it was always the promise that I would make to myself that on this day I would do better. On this day I would be better. I would love God more. I would share Christ more. Nobody knows me at this new school. I can begin again. And I'm promising I'm going to be a better Christian on this new first day. Have you ever made those promises to yourself? I've had many, many, many times. But inevitably, the first day would turn into the second day. That would turn into the third day, and eventually the 365th day. And I would be right back at it again, looking forward to another first day. And all the resolutions that I made earlier would grow cold and limp and lifeless. And all my perceived desired perfections would always inevitably be frustrated. Sometimes before even the first day was over. Does that make sense to you? Makes a lot of sense to me. Well, we've come to another first day. Resurrection Day. It was the day Jesus came alive. It was the first day of the week. We're at our first day of the week today, aren't we? What are we going to do with this first day? Is this day any different than any other day? If you were with us on Thursday night as we observed the Passover, we observed a Passover demonstration. There was always that question that the child of the house would ask their parents. Why is this night different from any other night? And they would answer that question through the Passover celebration. Well, why is this first day different from any other first day? This first day of the week. Is it just a nice time of celebration only to be forgotten tomorrow? Is this day one that will actually finally and completely change my life? Well, as we read these verses, these first nine verses of the last chapter of Luke, we're going to look at three things that marked the first day of the week. For a group of women, these Christ followers, something that they don't expect, but it's also something that eventually leads to permanent change in their life. And in the end, as we read these verses and as we go through looking at these verses, I think we'll find that lasting change on our first day is not something that usually happens on a single first day, but it actually occurs through a series of first days. So look with me at the beginning of Luke 24. Starting in verse 1, going to verse 9, says this from the Apostle Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. We're going to look at three things today that marked this very first day. We might say it like this: the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, for these women was marked by, first of all, a misguided pursuit. A misguided pursuit. The women in our story, we're told, had followed Jesus from Galilee. You're in Luke chapter 24. Look up a few verses to Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. Luke says this: "The women who had come with him," that is Jesus, "from Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how he was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." These women had probably been with Jesus almost from day one of his earthly ministry. And we find them mentioned here in this chapter 24. It's in verse 10. You see their names mentioned. If you go to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, you get another collection of their names, adding a name or two. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, adds another name. And they were true disciples of Jesus. They followed Jesus even when Jesus' own 12 disciples fled. They were still there. They were watching what was going on. They were true followers of Jesus. But for them, it may have seemed like their journey of discipleship, their following Jesus, had come to an end. You can imagine what was going on in their minds, wondering what all this means, thinking to themselves, "We saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Is this the end? Is this how it ends for the life of this miracle worker?" Perhaps their beliefs for a conquering Messiah had been frustrated. Perhaps their hopes for a revived Israelite kingdom were dashed to pieces. And while they rest on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, they determine that they have some old business left over that they need to finish in this new week. Look at some of the things that they expect to find. Well, they expect to find a sealed tomb, don't they? In Mark's gospel, it tells us this: "And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" As they're on their way to the tomb, this early time, the first day of the week, Sunday to us, they're expecting that that tomb is going to be sealed up. And they're questioning how we're going to finally get in, because there's no way they could have moved that stone. But they also expect to find a decaying body. Remember from verse 1 and, of course, from verse 55 of Luke chapter 23, they brought spices with them. Now, this was for the purpose of giving Jesus a proper burial. Because of the timeline of the crucifixion, And then the crucifixion fell between Passover, that yearly celebration, and the weekly Sabbath. Because the crucifixion was kind of wedged into those 2 days, there wasn't a lot of time to really give Jesus a proper burial. We're told in the end of the Gospel of John that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take 75 pounds of spices and try to anoint Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. But apparently the job was incomplete because they had to just drop things, seal up the tomb and get out of the way so that they would be able to celebrate the weekly Sabbath. So the body of Jesus had been rushed to burial. But now that it's a new week, they have more time, and they have time to complete this burial ritual. Now, first of all, the spices were probably to honor Jesus, to pay their respects to his body. It's just the right thing to do. We do that in our own funerals. We pay respects. But there was also probably a more practical reason. It needed to cover up the stench of decay. And they probably thought it's just beneath Jesus to have his body start to stink. So they brought these spices to cover up, to mask the smell of a decaying corpse. Of course, we do that in our own world. We spray ourselves and we put on deodorants and we use colognes and we spray our clothes with Febreze to cover up the smell, right? How many of you remember that shampoo, gee, your hair smells terrific, from the 1970s? Some of you remember that. My sisters, older sisters, used to use that. I thought it was so kooky. But we use products, potions and lotions, to cover up the smell of decay. And of course, it was no different 2,000 years ago. They brought these spices. And as they bring the spices, they expect to find a decaying body. But instead, what do they find? Well, they find in verse 2, the stone is rolled away. But also in verse 3, they find a missing body. Where is the body that we're supposed to come and take care of? And they may have wondered, what are we going to do with all these spices now? But they don't find Jesus. They find what they don't expect to find. They find a missing body, but they also find, verses 5 through 7, they find two men in dazzling apparel. Later on in this chapter, as the men are walking to Emmaus with Jesus, they record or they retell what the women told to them. And apparently these women believe that they were angels. And of course, the other Gospels tell us that they were angels. Luke says that they were men in dazzling apparel. And it's not what they expected. Their reaction is perfectly normal. They were frightened, right? And they bowed their heads, bowed their faces in fear. We do that, of course. When we find ourselves in an awkward position, a difficult situation, we find it really hard to make eye contact. I don't know if you were here last week during Palm Sunday and the kids were coming up in their processional and some of the kids were embarrassed, so they would kind of hide their eyes behind their big palm branch. We do that. That's normal for us. And it was normal for these women. They weren't expecting these two guys. They were expecting one man who was wrapped in a linen shroud, whose body was just lying there decaying. They were frightened. But listen to what these angels say. And of course, also, it's not what they expect. They ask this question, why do you seek the living among the dead? What? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Think about that. Were they really seeking the living? They were seeking the dead among the dead. They weren't really looking for the living. They were looking for a dead body. Now, it was an admirable search. It was an admirable pursuit. They were seeking to honor the body of their master, their teacher. But it's really a misguided pursuit. It was a pursuit that really they probably shouldn't have been on in the first place. the whole plan for the day. It's a new week. They're going to roll up their sleeves. They're going to get dirty. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, and they're going to become ceremonially unclean, but it's okay because the Sabbath isn't for another 6 days. And they're going to pay their respects to their dead teacher. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Could say, why are you here? Jesus didn't tell you to come here. Jesus told you to go to Galilee. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Are you really following him now by coming to this tomb? You think you're doing a good deed by anointing a body, but look at yourselves. Isn't it just a waste of time? Well, along comes the resurrection. And they say, he is not here, but has risen. You ever wonder if these women regretted wasting a whole weekend? Spending a weekend preparing spices, mourning the death, preparing for Jesus' proper burial, when they could have spent the weekend in anticipation and hope of seeing the risen Christ. They could have waited for Christ, but they didn't. They rest on the Sabbath day. But then they get busy. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever wasted your life or wasted a period of your life, a season of your life, in a misguided pursuit? Pursuing the wrong job or pursuing the wrong relationship? Holding on to the wrong attitude? See, I used to think that fulfillment would come or would be found in a successful career. And I would make it. And I would set up my own office, and everything would be great. But ultimately, I found that that was simply a hollow pursuit. It was just empty. And I needed a new quest. Well, what about you? See, on this first day of the week, this Resurrection Sunday from Luke chapter 24, God shined the light of Jesus' resurrection on their misguided search for a dead body. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because whenever God shines light on our misguided pursuits, it's a brand new opportunity. Well, it was a misguided pursuit, but it was also a clear reminder, wasn't it? Look at verse 6. A clear reminder. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. See, Jesus had already told them these things, but apparently they forgot. And yet as they're reminded of Jesus' words, they begin putting the pieces together, don't they? Well, Jesus told us that he would be delivered into the hands of sinners. Check, that's right. Remember that happened on a Thursday night, the fifth day? We didn't like it, but that's what happened. Remember Jesus told us that he was going to be crucified? Yeah, we saw that. And that was on the sixth day. We remember that Jesus told us this early on, when we just started following him. You see that in Luke chapter 9, verses 22 and 44. That Jesus told us these things pretty close to the beginning of the time we started following him. Well, if that's true, if he was delivered into the hands of sinful men, and if he was crucified, well, he also told us that he was going to be raised. And if these first two are true, shouldn't the second or the third one be true as well? You know, I find it fascinating that the third day, Jesus would rise on the third day. The third day happened on the first day, didn't it? Halfway through the week. And yet it happened on the first day of the week. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13 tells us that on the third day of creation, what happens? Vegetation springs forth to life. covering the globe with trees, vegetation, shrubs, bushes, fruit-bearing trees, and fruit being born from those trees. But on the third day of creation, fruit springs forth. And on the third day of Jesus being in the grave, what happens? Jesus springs forth to life. And this happens on the first day. Do you know that from the moment the church was born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the first day of the week, became the primary day on which the church, the people of God, gathered to worship the risen Lord? In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul preaching on the first day of the week as the disciples are gathered to break bread together. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he tells the Corinthians that on the first day of every week, they are to gather a collection so that they would not be embarrassed when he comes. Before the end of the first century, the first day became known as the Lord's Day. And the Apostle John wrote this in the Revelation, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." See, the first day became the Lord's Day. And the first day became the point in time and each week when the church, the body of Christ, would gather to worship the risen Lord Jesus. And do you realize for the last nearly 2,000 years, about 1,986 years, there has never been a first day of the week in which the church at some place in the world has not gathered to worship the risen Lord. That's over 103,000 first days since the day of Pentecost. There has never been a week in which the church has not gathered somewhere in the world to worship the risen Lord Jesus. And what do we do when we gather? We gather together each week on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to be reminded of the truth of God's Word. And just as these angels remind these women that Jesus had already told them these things, we gather every first day. The Quakers are known for using numbers of days instead of names of days. So for them, they wouldn't say Sunday, they would say first day. They wouldn't say Saturday, they would say seventh day. So when the Quakers used to gather for worship, they would gather on first day worship. We gather to be reminded of the truth of God's Word. And the resurrection reminds us that Jesus' words are true. And the clear reminder that the angels gave these women is this, that Jesus has already told them what would happen. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a reminder. And that's why I need a first day. I need to be reminded of what Jesus already said. And I need to be reminded of Jesus said what Jesus said he was going to do. See, he resurrected, and then he ascended, but he also told us that he's going to come back. And I need to be reminded of that. And thankfully, we have first day worship. The Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. We can worship the Lord by being reminded that everything Jesus has said is absolutely 100% true. Well, first day of the week, the resurrection day, was also marked by a new story to tell, wasn't it? A new story to tell. Look at verse 9. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." What do they do when they hear the news of Jesus' resurrection? They don't go back home and rest. They don't try to take their spices back to the store and get their money back. No, they go and tell the other disciples. Now, the disciples clearly don't believe at first, and yet these women tell it anyway. In Mark's gospel, we find the angel actually instructing them to go. The angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." What's the new story they tell? Well, first of all, they tell the story that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. Now the disciples, again, they didn't believe, and some even thought that it was just an idle tale. Come on. You're so silly. When we tell the story that Jesus is alive, some people will laugh. Many will not believe, but that doesn't make it untrue. And it's still the story that God wants us to tell. But you know, there's more to that story that Jesus is alive. They may have also told the story that there's no reason to go back to an empty tomb. Peter and John went to the empty tomb right after they heard this, we're told. There was no reason for them to go there. They could have listened to these women. They could have believed, but they didn't. They went back to the empty tomb. But the story of the resurrection is a story that tells us, that reminds us, there is no reason to go back to an empty tomb. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why do you go back to that empty tomb of success? The empty tomb of destructive habits? The empty tomb of harmful attitudes? Don't we keep going back there? But we're not going to find the living there. We will only find more death. Why would we seek satisfaction in any of these things when true satisfaction can only come from the once dead, now living Jesus Christ? And the first day points us forward, doesn't it? See, when we gather in Holy Communion as a reminder, right? We're reminded of the death of Jesus Christ until He comes. It points us forward. The story we tell is that Jesus is alive, that there's no reason to go back to empty tombs, but God keeps His word, doesn't He? That God keeps His word, that all of the promises that were made in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, this first day of the week is so significant for the church and its worship because isn't it these three things that tend to happen to us when we gather each Sunday, each first day of the week to worship our Lord? On the first day of the week, we gather to have our misguided priorities and pursuits adjusted. I used to have a boss that would go out to happy hour every Friday evening after work, and he would call it attitude adjustment hour. Well, guess what? First day of the week, we gather for attitude adjustment hour. All of the misguided stuff, the misguided priorities that we collect over the week, we come to gather in worship and we dump them at the feet of Jesus. And He takes us and He shines the light of His gospel on those things, and it redirects our focus. So that in the new week, we have a new focus. And we do that every first day. Well, on the first day of the week, we gather to hear God's word and to be reminded of His promises in the gospel. And on the first day of the week, we gather to be strengthened once again so that we can go and tell the story one more time. Is that why you gather on the first day, this Lord's day? Well, like the third day of creation, there was also another first day that was significant as well, the first day of creation, the very first day in history. And in Genesis 1, God says, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The very first day, God shined light into darkness. And that's what happens on each first day of the week. When we gather to remember God's word, and we gather to have those misaligned priorities readjusted for us, and when we gather to be renewed and invigorated and energized to tell the story one more time throughout the week, we do it because God shines a light into our hearts. And God wants us to shine a light into our dark world. Friday, I think it was Friday, I saw this on Facebook. Our old history ends with a cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. Watchman Nee was an early 20th century Chinese Christian. He was highly influenced by the Plymouth Brethren, and he was a good writer, and he wrote a lot of devotional literature. And the cross ends the history, our old history, and the resurrection begins a new history, a new story. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to pray. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray quietly, to talk to the Lord, just you and Him. But let me just ask you these things. First of all, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what does the first day of the week mean to you? Do you take advantage of Christ's resurrection power that God expressed on this day? Do you come bringing the misplaced priorities and wrong-headed notions that you've picked up over the week in order to expose them to the light of God's revelation? Do you come to be encouraged and reminded of God's truth found in His Word? Do you come in order to be equipped to share the story of the gospel in this week to come? Or are you simply trying to finish some old business that was left over from the previous week? Talk to God about it. What if you've never called out to Jesus for salvation? What if you've never been given a new heart? You're still walking in your old ways. Your heart is an empty tomb, and Jesus has never yet filled it with His presence. Well, let me remind you that Jesus' words really are true. And here are some more of those words that Jesus expressed. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, on this first day of the week, this can be your first day. It can be the day that you come to Jesus and Jesus fills your heart. On this first day, will you come to Jesus? That's the question.